Hey guys, you guys look good. Look at all you guys, man. That's amazing. You guys are so great. Glad to see you. I'm happy to be here. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be finishing up Christmas. Last week, if you weren't here, because let's just say there was about half the amount of people here last week than there is today, probably because of Freedom Fest and other things. But I'm glad you guys are all back here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, so open up there and let's do this right. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much, Lord. God, thanks for coming down here. Thanks for being a man. God, thanks for dying for us, most importantly, Lord. And I pray that you would show us, Lord, just how miraculous your birth was, how great it was, God. How you came here not to live, God, but to die. That was your calling, God. That was what you were here for. You were born only that you could be killed, Lord, for us. God, we pray that you would just bless this night, God. Show us your amazingness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of you guys ever noticed? I mean, there's signs everywhere, right? Road signs, traffic signs, signs for, you know, McDonald's. There's always signs everywhere. And stop to think about it. Hopefully your parents obeyed a lot of street signs when they were over here on their way to Calvary, right? Hopefully they obeyed signs like yielding, different speed limit signs, merging, red, yellow, green lights, stop signs. And you guys probably passed a miraculous amount of signs like Wendy's, all these, you know, fast food places, chain restaurants, chain stores, everything. We're always around signs. And you guys know that, right? I mean, even at your schools, I mean, how do you know where to get to the right classroom, right? Because it's clearly marked on the outside or somebody tells you, you've seen signs, you know where you're going. And tonight we're going to look at that although there are many signs, people perceive signs in very different ways, right? Because seeing a sign is all about perceiving it, about changing things, right? There's always, you guys are bombarded every day with TV ads, with internet ads, with everything, magazines. Somebody's always trying to get your attention with their sign, right? That's what it's all about. And you got to perceive it. Like think about a traffic light, right? So you're going, it's green. You're gassing it. You're going, it's good. You know, and then, oh, red light. Got to switch, go to the brake a little bit, go to the brake, oh, red light. Now you got to fully come to a complete stop, right? So you've seen a sign, and now you've perceived the sign, and then you've done something, right? You stopped, hopefully, unless you went right through it, which is not a good thing. But we see signs every day. And to tell you the truth, I actually found some funny signs for you guys tonight, all right? I wanted to show you these because I was doing some stuff. Okay, look at this one. It says, caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of the sign. Also, the bridge is out ahead. Like in this big, tiny thing. This says 0% off select items today, which is great. This one says, warning, feed a pigeon, lose a finger, which is pretty sweet. And then this one I like the best, caution, zombies ahead, right? And not only are there signs that are funny, but there's also other signs that I guess we should probably pay attention to that are a little bit more serious, right? Let's see those next signs. All right, I mean, accident ahead. You got to see that sign and perceive it and do something about it. Poison. Look at this. Big, scary laser. Don't look into the beam with your remaining eye, right? Because you had to look into the first time. Or that one. Look at that guy. He's so happy to be going to the dangerous high voltage room, right? Look how excited he is to go get zapped or something like that. But from funny signs to more serious signs, I guess, signs are about seeing, perceiving, and then responding, right? That's what it's all about. So today we're going to look at three different groups of people and how they all saw the sign. And the sign was that the Christ has been born, that Jesus was born. It's Christmas, right? But they've all perceived everything different and had different responses. These three people groups that we're going to talk about are the Magi or the wise men, the three wise men you maybe even say, even though there wasn't three. We'll talk about that later. And the other one was King Herod. And then the third one was Jewish priests. So last week we talked about what amazing gift God has given us by the birth of Christ Jesus. Such an amazing thing, and how God fulfilled hundreds to thousands of years of prophecy that God said he would do well before he was even born. And my question I want you guys to think about today as we go through this is, how have you responded to God's signs? You've all seen signs. You've all seen God in action. You can go outside and look at the mountains. That is a sign from God. You can look in the sky and ponder those things. These are signs for God. So the first thing we're going to talk about, our first point of the night, is called sign from God. And it's going to be in verse 1 and 2. But before we talk about the signs and the different people, I want to give you a little bit more background on the birth of Jesus, right? Because last week we talked about how the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph were 80 miles away, and right, they couldn't just hop in their, you know, their station wagon, right? They couldn't do that. They had to get on a donkey and go 80 miles. So we said that they had to be born there. And that's kind of where we left off last week, where Jesus got to Bethlehem, or Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, I should say. And then Mary bore Jesus in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy in Micah 5:2 said. And that's the best thing. So here's the deal. You guys have celebrated Christmas enough to know what the stereotypical picture of the nativity scene is, right? It's like Jesus always got this halo, and the animals are miraculously like standing still, all perfect. And these must have been those like crazy animals, right? That they never smell, because everybody was just like, oh, glorious night with this little cow right here. And he smells like roses apparently, because, you know, the picture of the nativity scene is always so joyous and amazing. And although it was very joyous and amazing, it wasn't how it was pictured, with this picture-perfect starry night thing going on. Jesus came for a distinct purpose, to die, right? We weren't born to die. We were born to find God and then live for eternal life, right? Jesus was born only so that he could die for our sin, which is so amazing. And I just want to give you guys a little bit of truth tonight about the birth of Jesus, so you can know these things. So you can know that it wasn't as people picture. And this Christmas, when it comes up finally, that you'll be able to tell them what the real truth was and who your God really is. Check this out. Bethlehem was known to actually have a huge limestone ridge that it was built on. So Justin Martyr, this guy, an early church father in AD 50, said that that most likely Jesus was actually born in a cave. Okay? Because of this rock, limestone mountain thing that they have going on, this is very possible that he was done that. It was actually built into the side of the rock. And in fact, he said that it was most likely that you couldn't even walk into the cave. You had to stoop down low to go and to go see Jesus if you wanted to go see him. And how many of you guys have ever been near animals in your life? Right? They smell horrible. Thank you. Right? And let alone in a confined area like a cave where there's no ventilation, right? You want the backside of that animal, whatever it is, as far away as possible from your face, right? And that's what we want. I mean, that's the deal. Jesus was born in a cave with lots of animals. And animals poop, right? Clearly. So your God was not born in some pretty little stable underneath this beautiful sky. He was born in a cave, okay? And he was born where it's very noisy. I mean, these animals obviously make sounds. Where it's very dirty, dark, damp. That is where your God was born. That's very different than the pretty little pictures that they usually paint, right? I mean, because the normal picture, it looks like Mary just went to like Baby Gap, right? And picked out Jesus like this amazing little onesie or something like that that she picked up at the mall, and then she's just on her way to go get Jesus' perfectly curled locks trimmed up, you know what I mean? That's what it looks like. Whenever I see pictures, I'm like, who are these people? They're like male and female models. They look amazing, you know what I mean? They got everything going for them. Looks like they haven't lived a day in their life. Their skin is perfect and everything, but the truth was it was nasty. It was unsanitary, and it was no place for the king. It was no place for a worldly king to be born, let alone the king of the entire universe. And the manger that they put Jesus in, it wasn't this nice little plush pillow, feathered down rocking chair. It was most likely a stone cold feeding trough, right? That they just dumped out, and there's probably still some, you know, some yummy stuff at the bottom of that, right? So that is why God was born. That is how God was born. And here's my question. Why in the world would God ever want his son Jesus to be born in a nasty place like this, right? You'd think, why isn't he born at like the four-star, you know, five-star hotel in the president's suite? You know, why isn't he there? Why isn't he at the best hospital in the world? I mean, this is the guy we've all been waiting for. This is the Messiah. And he's coming where? He's going to be born where? In a stable? In a side of a mountain? That is insane. And you want to know why God did that? Because God wanted you to know that he's done everything that you could even imagine that he's seen harder days than any of us could even imagine, right? That's the best thing. Because here's the deal. Who wants to worship a God who doesn't know anything about the life we live, right? Who wants to worship a God who knows nothing about pain or poverty or hard times? Not me. I want to follow a God who can sympathize and know everything that I'm going through. And not only everything that I'm going through, but he's done it 10 times harder than I have, right? None of you guys were born in a cave with animals, very unsanitary, right? So that's one thing he's already got on us. Jesus came this way so that he could understand what it's like to have family problems, what it's like to have a friend who walks out on you, what it's like to have people who don't understand you and look at you like you're a weirdo because you're following God. He knows all these things. Here's the deal. Jesus, at this moment being born, is completely helpless, right? Without his parents and without God watching over him, he's just like you and me, a baby. He can't do anything. He can't feed himself, change himself. He can't do anything. And that is why he came this way. He was just like us, you guys, minus the sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's amazing. So, the sign that these wise men saw was a star. And this star was something amazing. Because this star was a revelation to these guys that the Messiah had come. And in Luke's gospel, we actually see angels appear, which is super cool. We actually see an angel appear to shepherds, which is awesome, right? Here's the story. The shepherds are just hanging out. It's in the night, right? They're watching over the flock. And poof, an angel shows up. And these guys are freaked out. And the first thing the angel says is, "Do not be afraid. It's all good. For God, today, the Messiah has been born." And then it says, when they looked back, not only was there just one angel, but there was a whole heavenly host in front of them praising God for boring them a Savior that day. So awesome, right? I love that God chose to reveal the Messiah to normal people, right? Shepherds weren't these dudes who had all this money or all this lavish lifestyle, you know what I mean? They're hanging out with animals all day. They're regular people just like you and me. And I loved it. Because after that, you guys, after the angels told them what's the deal and that Jesus was born, they stopped what they were doing. They stopped all that they were doing and they went and found out where the Messiah has been born. How about you guys? Huh? When you see a sign from God, whatever that may be, when you like look at the sky and you say, "Dude, what a beautiful day it is today." Do you stop what you're doing and find the Lord, right? Because these guys stopped everything they were doing. They got a business. This was their deal. They were shepherds, but they quit everything to go find God. But how about you guys? Are you excited too? Do you stop and drop whatever you're doing so you can read your Bible, so you can talk to the Lord in prayer? So let's go to our text now. Part of it at least. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him.'" So let's first talk about these guys, the wise men, okay? It says that they were wise men. In our picture of what the perfect nativity scene looks like, the wise men are there, and so are the shepherds. Most likely, Bible scholars believe that the shepherds and the wise men were not there at the same time. The wise men came very much later. Maybe you guys think that there's also maybe three wise men. You know, there's usually three at a nativity scene, or maybe the "We Three Kings" from the Orient, maybe from that song. But here's the deal. Most people believe that there was actually 50 or more of these wise men traveling in a caravan. And we're not sure, but there was enough of them, it says, to cause an entire stir in Jerusalem. Verse 3 says that Herod and Jerusalem were troubled about the coming to seek the king of the Jews. Now these magi, wise men, same thing. They were astrologers. There were people who studied stars and space who were skilled in medicine and philosophy and natural sciences. And we don't know exactly what amazing sight that they saw, you guys, but they did see something amazing. And Many people have their ideas. Some people believe that it was the conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, and that happened in 7 BC. Or check this out. This is something that was going on in Egypt at the time, which I think is so awesome, that God was revealing that the king would be born in, around this time. It says, in the years 5 to 2 BC, there was an unusual astronomical phenomenon. In those years, the first day of the Egyptian month was called Masori, and they had a star called Sirius. And during this month, that star would rise, and it would rise to this extraordinary brilliance. Now, the name Masori, even in Egyptian, means birthplace of a prince. And to those ancient astrologers, they would have known about all this stuff. And so they would have known that, hey, a prince has been born. What an amazing thing. That's so cool. Also, they said that it could have been Halley's Comet in 11 BC. But here's the deal. We can speculate all day what it could have been, but here's what we do know. God put something amazing in that sky to get those wise men's attention so that they would come into Jerusalem, that they would start a stir, so people would start looking for the Messiah, which is awesome. And by the way, couldn't God who created every star, couldn't he clearly have just made it a special star just for Christ himself? Of course he could have. Of course he could have. And if not, there's plenty of other things that line up in history that we know that these things can be done. So, something to remember, you guys. Not all of us got a star or an angel to appear to us, right, and tell us that Jesus is the guy. So many times, when we're conflicted about something going on in our lives and we're believers, we're like, hey, God, if I go outside and there's a shooting star across the sky, I know you're going to want me to move. Or God, if there's a yellow school bus that passes by at exactly 8:54 p.m. tonight, I will do your will, right? We're like always waiting for this miraculous sign. God gave these guys a miraculous sign. But we don't always get that, you guys. But guess what we do have? The most miraculous sign, because we get to read about every miraculous sign that God's done, and it's all here and nice printed out, and we get to read about it every single day. This is the best thing. We need to look into this and be amazed. And when we have tough questions, from easy things to tough things, that we look in here for God to speak to us. Not to the heavens, not to the stars asking for some crazy sign, but to his word. Because everything can be told in this book. This is the manual for life. You guys could get rid of every other book in the world and live by just this book alone. That's how powerful it is. So, many of us here, just like many others, didn't get the angelic sighting. They didn't see the star. They heard by word of mouth. Just like we here. Faith comes by hearing, says the Bible, right? And that's the same for all of you guys. You guys probably heard about Jesus, came to hear, or you heard a message, and that's when you gave your life to Christ. And that's why it's so important that we tell people about Jesus, because many people learn about Christ, learn that he is who he is, because of somebody telling them. These people saw a sign, but then they went and told everybody. And now that we've seen what God is like and we've seen Jesus, now we need to go and tell people too. That's why it's so important. So after you've heard about Jesus, then all these people, you now need to respond to what you've heard. And this brings us to our second point, which is called a fake response. How many of you guys have ever gotten a present that you're so not excited to get? Like you're like, oh, wow, thanks, Mom. Woo, that's just what I've always wanted. Oh, no, right? I mean, everybody's gotten something that they don't like. And you know, you don't want to hurt their feelings, so you give them this, like, fake response, like, I love it. It's so great, right? Well, we're going to see how King Herod is doing the same thing. He's going to give these wise men a very fake response when it comes to them coming and saying, where is the King of the Jews? When they come seeking them. I'm going to read 3 through 8, and then 9 through 12. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and what he heard was that they were seeking the Christ, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. over to verse 9. Actually, no, I'm sorry, you guys. I'm going to go to 7 again. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them and stood over them until the young child was. And when they come to the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, the presents, gifts for him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed another way for their own country. Now, when they have departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring word for you, for Herod will seek to destroy him." Down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the males who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined by the wise men. Now Herod was the king of Judea from 37 BC all the way to 4 AD. Now this guy did a few good things, all right? But most of the time he did pretty nasty things. It was once said about Herod that it's better to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son, right? Because this is what kind of a reputation that this guy had. And here's the deal. Herod was a nasty guy. And actually, they said he was a really short guy. So I don't know if he had like short guy's complex or something like that, right? And he was all like, "I'm 5 foot." Sorry if you guys are short, right? Maybe you'll grow up. It's all good. But sorry, Brian. I'm sorry. But maybe he had like this deal where it says that he was really worried about it, you guys. Apparently, he was always worried about somebody taking his crown and doing these things. And so he did a lot of crazy things. The only good thing he did was he rebuilt the temple in a very lavish way. But to gain the respect of a lot of people, he also rebuilt many pagan temples as well. Now, Herod wasn't fully Jew. He was half Jew, half Idumean. Okay? You can remember that. Just a little bit of history. It's all good. But he was always suspicious of somebody taking his crown. Listen to this. He had his wife and her mother killed because he was suspicious about what they were up to. He had 3 of his own sons killed. So you can imagine, you guys, that when somebody comes into town and says, "Hey, we're seeking the king of the Jews," what's Herod going to do, right? He's going to freak out because he wants to be the king. And he's not cool with somebody coming in and trying to steal his crown. And he also kept, and during, he wanted, when he died, he wanted them to take a bunch of people who were famous throughout the city and slaughter them and kill them when he was dead, so that people would mourn for him. So people would see other people crying and they'd be like, "Oh, they're crying for Herod because Herod's dead." Even when he was dead, he still did those things, which is crazy. So you could imagine, this was a cunning guy. He's a sneaky little man. And look what it says in verse 7 and 8. Then Herod, who had secretly called the wise men to determine to them what star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me so that I can go worship him also." He says he wants the wise men to go find the Messiah and bring back word so that he can go worship him also. And this is obviously very false response. This is not true at all. You know that he was thinking, "How dare somebody try to take my throne?" He was in it for himself. And maybe some of you guys are like that today, right? You guys can relate to that. Some of you guys are here. You look like you're seeking Jesus. You look good. You fit in really well. I can't tell the difference between a lot of you guys. But the truth is you have your own agenda, just like Herod. Herod's like, "Let's go worship." "No, really, I have my own agenda going on. That's what I'm really doing." And maybe some people are like that. And here's what I have to say. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool me. You can fool your friends. But you can never fool God. God sees your heart. God sees everything that you do. And so I challenge you to stop putting up a front as if God cannot see it. To stop living that sinful lifestyle and acting and still coming here to Velocity and acting like everything's cool and praying and doing all your stuff and acting like everything's cool. You need to repent of those things and get right with God before that. Herod was never, ever intending to worship Jesus. He was intending to harm Jesus. Because here's what it says. It says that the wise men end up going to Jerusalem, or I'm sorry, they end up going to Bethlehem. They find Jesus, they worship him. And then God divinely warns them in a dream to go a different direction because he knows that Herod is up to no good. So he tells the wise men to go another direction. Verse 16 and 17. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem in all districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time that was determined by the wise men. That's crazy. He never wanted to worship Jesus. He was always in it for his own personal glory. He was looking out for himself. I pray that you guys aren't like that, that you won't want to be in control of everything like Herod is trying to do. But look what God does. No matter what Herod tries, it doesn't do anything because God warns the Magi that if they go back, that they're going to try to kill Jesus. And then look what even Herod does after that. Herod says, fine, if they're not going to come back, I know that he's roughly 2 years old. So everybody who's from 2 years old and younger, dead in Bethlehem. So they killed roughly 20 to 30 people just because they were looking for Jesus, this one who would become the Messiah. But God already even warned Joseph. He warned Joseph. He told Joseph, listen, now they're going to kill the babies. You need to go down to Egypt. And so Joseph flees to Egypt. So that was a very fake response by Herod. And he never had a true heart. But now we want to look at what somebody who has a true heart is like. We're going to go to verse 9 through 12 in our last point of the night, you guys, which is called a true response. You know when you guys are genuinely excited for something, right? We talked about just a second ago, like getting a present that's lame and you guys don't really like it. But you guys know what it's like to be seriously excited for something. Maybe a friend comes into town or you're really excited for something that's going on that day. You guys know what it's like to be genuinely excited for something in your life. And that's what God is asking for with us, you guys. He's asking for true genuineness, that you're genuinely happy to see him, to talk to him. Here are these guys, right? These wise men. They've been traveling hundreds of miles. They're probably exhausted. And here they are seeking the King of the Jews. They're genuinely excited to hang with Jesus. Like they came from a very far place just to hang out with the Lord. I think that's so amazing. How about you guys? Huh? Are you excited? Do you come from a far off place? Do you stop what you're doing, like we said? And are you excited to hang out with Jesus? Is Velocity like, oh? Or is it fun because your friends are here, but not fun because you're going to get a message and because of worship? God wants true genuineness. He wants you to be legitimately excited to hang out with him. We should be like the wise men, relentless in our pursuit. Look at these guys coming from so far away, barging through the city saying, we're looking for Jesus. Where is he? They were not as scared, and we need to not be scared either. We need to be fearless at our schools, you guys. We shouldn't be scared. We go with God. We go with the Holy Spirit who can do anything and everything. God can clearly do everything with us. We need to be those who are at our schools who aren't afraid to tell people that our lives are based around God, and we're not afraid to say it. We're not afraid to say we hang out with Jesus. We're not afraid to do that. I mean, think of these disciples, you guys, when Jesus called them. They were not perfect people, and neither are we. But when he called them, they dropped everything that they were doing to follow him. They didn't hold on to anything. And that's how it is with us, you guys. When Jesus calls you, you can't hold on to anything. You got to let it go. The Bible says, pick up your cross and follow Christ. And here's the deal. If you have sin in this hand and something else in this hand, you really can't pick up a cross, right? You can't try to pick up a cross, right? It doesn't work. And if you have sin in this hand, but this hand's good, this hand's raised to the Lord, it's going to be really hard to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You need two free hands to pick up your cross and to follow God, to seek him fully. You need to let go of all those things that have happened. And I love what the wise men did. Because they're probably extremely tired. They're probably hungry. They've been on a camel this whole time probably. And I love what they do. Look what happens when they leave Jerusalem. Verse 9 through 12. When they heard that the king, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood still where the young child was. When the star, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came to the house, when they saw the young child and Mary his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three things I want to focus on, and they're the response of these guys when they saw Jesus. The first one, it says they rejoiced with great joy. They knew Jesus was a big deal, and they were treating him like it. The second is it says they fell down at his feet, a little baby's feet, because they knew who he would become and what he would do, and they worshiped. And the third thing says that they presented him with gifts. This is so amazing, you guys. These were non-Jews. These non-Jews came from a very far-off place, and they're joyous. They're worshiping the king. They're presenting him with gifts. These guys were doing a better job at worshiping the Jewish God than the Jews himself. All the Jews knew the scriptures. If you didn't catch that part, I love it. Because Herod says, hey, get to me all the priests. And he says, hey, where's the Messiah supposed to be born, by the way? And they're like, oh, in Bethlehem. They knew it. They knew all the answers. And they didn't even go over to Bethlehem to see if it was true. They just sat there because they were so lazy. They didn't even go see if the fuss. They got these guys coming in, disturbing the whole city, saying the king of the Jews has been born. And they know that the king of the Jews is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And they don't even go over there to see what's going on. It took a bunch of guys from a far off place to worship Jesus like he deserves to be worshiped. I know I ask a lot of questions tonight, guys, but this is what it's about. Are you joyous? Are you joyous? Are you happy to see Jesus? Are you excited to worship him? And here's the deal, you guys. God doesn't need your physical gifts, right? You can't go give God a present. You know what he does want? He wants your time and your talents to use them to minister to other people. That's a way you can give God a gift. Maybe you're gifted in something that someone else isn't, and you could help them. Maybe you could help be an accountability buddy to somebody and say, hey, I want you to keep me straight with the Lord if you keep me, right? I'm going to watch you, and you watch me. And if there's something that's out of line in my life, I want you to tell me, okay? Or maybe you're a good musician. Maybe you could use that to worship God here. You have time and talent. Those are the things that God wants, because joy and worship and serving others and giving of our time and giving of our talents, those are a true response. And that's what the wise men did. This is what we should be doing in response to Jesus and him dying for us. And speaking of these gifts, you guys, these were amazing gifts. These weren't just any regular old gifts. These gifts spoke of Jesus' life to come. Check this out. First one was gold. Gold was a gift for a king, right? Jesus was a king. Revelation calls Jesus the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And not anybody had gold that day. These days, it's not like it used to be. But back then, not anybody would really have gold. And the only people that have large amounts of gold were kings. And so this spoke of Jesus being a king. The second was frankincense. Frankincense was the gift for a priest. It was the scent used to open up the pathway to God. So cool. It was used in the temple. And this speaks of God. Speaks of Jesus being our high priest. And in fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You see, we talked about this before, right? You couldn't just go, before Jesus, you couldn't just go and approach God. You'd get incinerated, right? God's too holy. You can't just be like, hey, God, you'd blow up, dude. You can't do that. You needed a mediator, and that's what the priest was. And now Jesus is the mediator forever. That's why we don't need priests anymore. So that frankincense spoke of that. And then check this one out, dude. This is the craziest one of all. Myrrh. Myrrh, dude, okay, when Mary got myrrh, you know, for her son, this was probably the one that she's like, what? You know what I mean? She's like, gold? Oh, bring the gold on. You know, the frankincense, it's all good. It's like, you know, smells good. Light up my house with it, make it smell all nice. But myrrh was probably the one that she was like, back it up. What? Myrrh was used like embalming fluid these days. Myrrh was a gift for a dead person, right? Bodies smell when they are no longer pumping blood through them, when they're no longer alive. So they would take dead bodies and put myrrh all over them. Not only as a tradition, but to keep the smell away, to be honest. And so they brought myrrh to him. So Mary must have been like, why are you bringing this gift for a dead person to my house? Like, what's the deal with this? And because it spoke of what Jesus was about to do, the cross to come. You see, it's crazy to think about it, but when Jesus was a baby, he was destined to be murdered. And that sounds morbid to some of you, but it's not. It's beautiful. Because from a long time ago, even when Jesus was just that big as a baby, and even before that, before the foundations of the world, God had planned for him to take the wrath for you and me. It was always God's plan for Jesus to die. It's not like the death thing was this last minute plan. Death was always the first plan. This was always plan A. God made it easy for us. He gets all the pain, we get all the gain. It's that simple. It's that simple. So what's your response to the sign, you guys? And the sign is the truth of the scripture. Okay? That's the sign you've seen. It's the Bible. It's this talk. It's God knocking on your heart. What is your response? Are you guys like Herod? Maybe you're like Herod. You love to hang out with the Christians, right? Herod loved to hang out with the Jews. Herod was all about it. Herod's like, let's go worship. Let's do it. But he had his own agenda in mind. And maybe some of you guys are still the king of your lives. Still want to rule things yourselves and live things the way you want to live. Or maybe you guys are the priests, right? Because you know the priests, they had all the answers to everything. They could rattle off scripture like that. They're like, oh, the Messiah, yeah, Bethlehem. Oh, that, yep, rolling off all this scripture. And boy, they fooled a lot of people, but they were too lazy to even go look in the town next door, just a couple miles away, and see if it was all true. Or maybe you guys are like the wise men. You know why I bet God calls them wise men in this, right? You know, God chose what he wanted to use. He probably calls them wise men because when you give everything to God, your energy, your praise, your worship, your gifts, when you realize that he is the king of the world, when you do that, you surely are a wise man or woman. You surely are a wise person. I pray that some of you guys would make a decision tonight to be right with God, to let him take the wrath. There's this little part, you guys, in Matthew 2:12. And it says, and I heard somebody say this once, and it just struck me so awesome, and I want to tell it to you. It says that the wise men were warned after they worshiped Jesus and they saw Jesus for who he was. It says they took another direction home. And I love that because it speaks of an encounter with God. You know, two years ago, and a little bit more, when I met the Lord, I never went back to where I was coming from, right? The wise men didn't come back from where they came. They never did. They went a totally different route home because they had an encounter with Jesus. And all of you guys who want a real encounter and you really see in God, you know that you can't go back to the place you came from. You have to take another route. And that's the path for all of us. And I pray that some of you guys would take a different route home. Don't go back to the same things you've been doing. Don't go back to living for the world, living for people. There's no guarantee in that. They don't care about you. The world doesn't care about you. The devil doesn't care about you. There's only love and peace through Christ. I'm going to pray in a sec. I'm going to invite Ben up to play one more song, you guys. I'm going to ask that leaders would just come over here, you guys, if you're a Velocity leader, and just stand on this wall. But you guys, you've got 5 minutes left. And I'm going to pray, and then after that, Ben will sing a song and dismiss you guys. But we love you guys. We're here just to want to see you succeed. And I pray that if any of you need any prayer for anything, that you come up and get that taken care of. And most importantly, if any of you haven't made a decision for Christ, that you would do that tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, God. God, to think of living your whole life knowing when you would die. God, I can't believe that you knew the whole 33 years that you would die for us, Lord, and you still came, you still took the punishment, you were still sinless, you were still perfect. You are amazing, God. I love you so much, and I'm just so thankful for what you've done. God, thank you for your strength, God. God, touch people's hearts here, God, as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.